While I have you all here, can I get a raise of hand for anybody who's new? This is your first year coming. New? 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 Hi, guys. My name's Catherine Wright. For those of you that don't know me, I do work for GES. I tell people when they ask what I do for GES that I just do whatever Ken Yates or Bob tells me to do. Or Annika, for that matter. I just do what's needed. You may recognize me from the podcast. I've spoken on there. I write some of the blogs. I do the magazine. I do some journals. I speak. The first thing that I kind of got more involved with GES with was our overseas work. So you may have heard about what we do with some of our missions work overseas in Zambia and Kenya and all those places. And so we just got back from Zambia, gosh, a few weeks ago, which I will say was better than last year, because last year we got here the day before the conference from Zambia. So we were very tired last year. So, so that's a little bit about me. But for the new folks, if you have 2 seconds, come up and say hi after the session. I'd love to just like see your face and get your name. I know. Hi. And just say hi and get to know you a little bit better. I really hope that you join the discussions for the newbies at the end of the night for the Q&As. We wanted to really give an opportunity for the new folks to have their questions answered, because I know sometimes we're dealing with really deep theological stuff and it can feel a little overwhelming, and we want to make our newbies feel welcome. So welcome. I'm so glad you're here. So I'm going to be talking about forgiveness, but before that, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this incredible week together with friends and just the fellowship that we have here at Camp Copus. We thank you for all the staff here that have helped us, and just for the opportunity to open your word and study it and get to know our Savior better. And we just pray that this will be a fruitful time, that it'll be honoring to you, and that we will be better equipped to leave here this week and share the grace message with those around us. And in your precious name, amen. Amen. All right, friends. Well, I think that in the program, my title is basically Forgive and Forget. What does biblical forgiveness between believers mean? What does that look like? And I just wanted to give a brief introduction, more like a background. You probably noticed that the first session yesterday by Ken Yates was also on forgiveness. He was focusing more on forgiveness between us and God. There'll be some cross contamination in my workshop today, because you can't really talk about one without the other. But I'm focusing more on what does it look like for him to forgive, and therefore what does it look like for us to forgive within the church. Traditionally, I think that when you talk to free gracers, just within our own little community, we tend to speak of forgiveness between us and God. There's this positional kind that we receive at the moment of faith, and then there is experiential, which is 1 John 1:9. As we confess, we continue to be cleansed and forgiven, and then we will have a fellowship with the Lord. This goes to Zane Hodges' commentary on 1 John. If you have not read it, I would recommend it. It's great. And so when we're talking about forgiveness from a free grace perspective, one of the things that's been going on in recent years is reevaluating what we mean by positional forgiveness. What do we mean by that? And what Ken was trying to argue, and Bob's written some on this and some other free gracers, is that forgiveness of sins is not the same thing as receiving eternal life. It's a different benefit. And that it is predominantly dealing with fellowship. That's the main nugget. If you take nothing else away, I hope you take that away. Okay. So that's just a general thing I wanted to point out. Again, I'm going to be looking at it from the church's perspective in this discussion, but there is a lot of cross-contamination, as I said. So the big idea is that forgiveness is a fellowship issue. That's what I want you to take away. At least I hope that's what I can show you, and that this will be an ongoing discussion. My goal today, I will go ahead and tell you, is not necessarily to convince you of all of my points. In fact, I suspect I probably won't. because I think some of the stuff I'm about to say it goes against a lot of what we often hear. And I want to challenge you, basically. I want to challenge you, and I want you to look at these issues, and I don't need you to agree with everything. In fact, again, I suspect many of you won't. But what I would like to do is introduce you to the issues and introduce you to the conversation that many of us within the Free Grace community have been having on this topic. I will say that Ken Yates and I have had many, many conversations on this, and our goal is to write a book on it soon, but first addressing it from the perspective of forgiveness between us and God, and then also between believers. And so I want to challenge you and invite you in, because I'd love to hear your thoughts. I'd love to know what you think on this topic, because I think there's a lot of work still yet to be done within the Free Grace community on this issue. So it's a challenge, and that's my goal. And so hopefully, if you see in the handout, if you got one, my email is on the back. And so if you have questions, or if you want to just reach out to me, please feel free. I'd love to know your thoughts as well, your questions, because those are challenges to me. Also, just like a side comment, in case you didn't know, Ken Yates is my dad. yes, Annette. I will give you, if you did not get a handout, come talk to me, and I'll give you my email address and make sure I can send you a copy. So for those of you that didn't know, Ken Yates is my dad, so I work alongside him, and we have lots and lots of discussions and fun stuff. So that's the other thing. If you ever need to get a hold of him and you can't, hit me up and I can probably get you the interview. All right, so I have three kind of main traditions that I'm going to be addressing when it's pertaining to forgiveness between believers. And hopefully we can just kind of walk through them, and you all don't throw tomatoes at me, because I don't know. I don't know what you're going to think about these traditions. Now, I will say, I almost had a slide on here, the baby in the bathwater. You all know that expression? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I think when it comes to forgiveness, there's a lot of a baby, right? There's a lot of good things, and they are rooted in Scripture. But then there's a lot of bathwater, right? There's a lot of that bathwater. And what I'm trying, or what I would like to do, is to try and separate those things. I don't want to get rid of the baby, but I do want to get rid of some of that nasty bathwater that's surrounding this issue. And so that's the other thing. It's not to say that these traditions are bad, right? Sometimes traditions are rooted in the truth. But it's that we want to make sure that they are, in fact, rooted in the truth. That's the source, the Scriptures that we need to go to in order to define if those traditions are, in fact, coming from the text or just what we always say, right? I also just, and you will see this as I go into my three main points, I think there's also a question about how is the world defining forgiveness versus how are we defining it within the church? How is that term being used within our society? And how has that maybe infiltrated how we're using it in the church? Just something to think about. Again, my goal here is just to invite you into the conversation. So think about that. How is the world using it? And shouldn't that be a little bit of a red flag when the world uses it a certain way? Right? Okay. So my first tradition goes to the title, which is forgive means you forget. I think this is a common concept that is perpetuated in our culture and in our churches, that It comes from some Old Testament scriptures I'm going to talk about, but I think that how this is often applied, and by the way, let me just say, I'm not talking about you, right? I'm not trying to out you all. I'm just saying in general, right? There's just some general observations that forgive and forget kind of has this idea of we ignore the sin. Just keep moving. Just move on, right? We're going to sweep it under the rug. But what does it mean when it says that God doesn't remember our sins? What does that mean? Is that literal? No, right? We'd have to say it's literal, right? My friend and I, Michaela, we were talking about yes. Why can I not say that where we practiced it? Anthropomorphism. She couldn't say cessationism, and I couldn't say that. We were going back and forth. So we're talking about a description of God in human terms, right? For example, when in the scriptures it says, God, remember Israel. Did God misplace Israel? Like his keys? No, right? We're calling upon him to what? To remember them in what sense? To bring forth to maybe, the immediate attention. Maybe we could put it in that sense, right? To acknowledge, to maybe act again. right? Hey, they've been in Israel or in Egypt for 400 years in slavery, and now can you remember them so they can come out, act again on their favor? Something along those lines, right? So it's not a literal forgetfulness. And I think that's kind of an easy point, right? That when we're talking about forgiveness between people, then it doesn't mean we just ignore the sin. It's not a sweep it under the rug. I remember this from Snow White. You all remember this scene? They're sweeping it under, and what does she do? She's like, no. Okay, that's not going to work. We can't just sweep it under the rug. We got to get it out of the house completely, right? Now, this idea of God forgiving and forgetting, it is rooted in a couple Old Testament scriptures. You'll hear people reference them sometimes. Isaiah 43:25. This is in your handout. And Jeremiah 31:34, those are the two main ones. Micah technically doesn't say anything about forgetting, but it talks about sins being cast into the sea, that kind of idea. Just a couple observations on this that I just want to point out. First, this concept is not really in the New Testament. Jeremiah is quoted in Hebrews, but that's about it. So the idea of not remembering sins and forgetting sins is predominantly addressed to the nation of Israel. The other thing that I like to point out is that it's a national issue. He's not speaking individually, but he's speaking to the nation. The other thing that I want to point out is when you look at these passages, because again, my goal isn't to invite you in, it's a challenge. Go look at these passages on your own. Go look at the context of these passages. What you see in a lot of them, in all of them, is that he always begins with this statement about how I created you, Israel. You're my people. I love you. I'm the one who redeemed you out of Egypt. He's talking to those people in whom he is already in a covenant relationship. It's not a salvation passage. I just wanted to point that out because you will often hear people quote these passages as salvation passages, which goes to Ken's session yesterday, that by grace they are saved, they're forgiven. They'll use Isaiah 43 in this way, but it's kind of odd because right after that, the Lord says, you need to call upon me. You need to come to me. Y'all are in sin. Y'all have got some serious problems, and it is a burden to me. And he lists all of their stuff. He's just listing all of their sins. Y'all are not doing the sacrifices. It is like this weight upon me. And so when we're talking about the Lord forgetting or not remembering their sins, what I see in a lot of these passages, what's a common theme, is he's speaking in the future. He's speaking, for example, in Jeremiah about the new covenant when he's going to establish in the millennial kingdom, for example. There's going to come a time when I will once again be in fellowship with my people. That's the emphasis. Not individual salvation, and it is certainly not that he's ignoring the sin. And that's the main thing I wanted to point out. That when we see the idea of God forgetting or not remembering their sin or casting them into the sea, we are speaking about a fellowship issue. These are already his people, but we have a fellowship problem. It is breaking the fellowship. And because of that, by the way, I'm going to send Babylon in. I'm going to send the Assyrians in. I'm going to kick your butt and take your name, right? That's basically what's going to happen. And so when we talk about God forgiving, it's not an ignoring. In fact, in each of these passages, it's very much apparent that the sin is right smack dab in the front of God's face. And he's upset about it, right? And so what does it mean to ignore? I would say it's talking predominantly about the fact that, A, he is the one that can forgive, but they need to call upon him, and that this is going to eventually be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom when they are in the new covenant. Okay, so that's just some general observations on that. So talking about the church, how does that apply to us? Forgiveness doesn't replace rebuke, I think, is the main thing I wanted to point out on this topic. That when we talk about forgiving and forget, again, I think how typically that's applied, certainly in the secular world or within even our churches, is that it just means ignore. Who are you to judge me? He who is without sin, throw the first stone, right? You're not allowed to say that I'm a sinner because you're also a sinner. Who are you to rebuke me? That is, I think, generally the way that that concept is applied, right? By the way, he who's without sin, throw the first stone. Ken did a session on that passage a few years ago. We have a recording on it with the woman caught in adultery. And I think, I'm biased, obviously, he's my dad, but I think he does a good job in showing that that doesn't mean that as believers we can't rebuke people who are sinning against us or who are just sinning. But that in the context is talking about the unbelieving Pharisees who, what could we say, who were involved in a woman caught in adultery. They set that stage up for, so they were not innocent in that sin, is the point. I think that what we often see when it comes to this concept, this tradition of forgive and forget, is it's applied as just get over it. Why can't you just move on? What's your problem? You're the problem, right? There's a Taylor Swift song that just came out where she says, "Hi, it's me. I'm the problem. It's me." I think often that's the way it's applied. If you just don't get over it, who are you to judge? Who are you to rebuke? Just move on and ignore it, right? And what I would say is no, forgiveness is not the absence of rebuke. And we see that consistently in those same passages that are being used to say that forgiveness means forget. Okay. Just a couple New Testament references on talking about the church and rebuking within the church. Matthew 18, I'm going to talk about this again in a moment, but Matthew 18 is a major passage on forgiveness within the church. And it begins with the Lord saying, when your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him, right? And if he doesn't repent, what are you supposed to do? Go get a buddy and come back. And if he still doesn't repent, what are you supposed to do? Go tell the church. And if he still doesn't repent, what are you supposed to do? Kick him out. Right? So the idea that forgiveness means, oh, we just ignore it as a church and it doesn't matter, is just, I just don't see how we can apply it in that way. Paul rebukes the Galatians. It's like the first thing he says in Galatians 1, right? Y'all are a bunch of fools. I can't believe you've already gone away from the truth so quickly. Paul rebukes Peter. Remember Galatians? Peter won't eat with the Gentiles. And what does Paul do? He gets right up in his face and says, you need to cut that out, right? Peter rebuking Simon in Acts 8, he says, he gets into Simon and says, you better repent of this quickly. Remember, Simon is trying to steal the gift of the Holy Spirit because he wants to make money. And so he bribes the apostles. And Peter says, you better repent of that quickly. And he rebukes him harshly over it. That's to a believer. Simon is a believer, and that's Peter as a believer speaking to a believer saying, you better cut that out quickly, otherwise this is going to cause some serious damage. The lost coin in Luke 15, I think it was Zane who argued that the second parable in Luke 15, you've got the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the prodigal son, right? The second parable of the lost coin, a woman is looking for the coin. Who is the woman? And Zane and some of the other free gracers have suggested, and I think that there's a lot of truth to it, that that's the church. That the church should go to those believers that are in sin, who have fallen into sin, into darkness, and they should be seeking them out and calling them back in with the light of the word of God. That is part of our job within the church. And so again, this idea that we're just supposed to forget about it, like rainbows and butterflies, nothing happened, okay, is very bizarre, I think, when we start looking at these examples. 1 Corinthians 5, the man sleeping with his mother-in-law. Paul ain't happy, and Paul ain't ignoring it, is he? He's saying, hey, guys, we got a problem, and it is affecting the testimony of the entire church. You need to cut this out. You need to kick him out so that he could experience the discipline of God and hopefully repent. Another one, I think Ephesians 4 is really interesting in verse 26. It says, be angry. By the way, in the context of Ephesians 4, the emphasis is on the unity of the church. The chapter begins with being one body, one mind, one spirit. The whole emphasis there is on the church. And he says, be angry, but don't let your anger go down with the sun, right? What is he talking about there? I think what he's saying is that when you see sin, confront it. Get angry and confront it then and there. Don't let the sun go down before you confront it. It needs to be addressed. Don't ignore it. Don't forget about it, but go and confront it. And if you do that, forgive. There needs to be forgiveness. All right. So what's the second tradition? I think what we often hear, again, within the secular world, but even having infiltrated in the church, is this idea that forgiveness is the absence of consequences. if I maybe just talking out loud for a second, the idea of like your debt has been forgiven. What does that mean? I don't have to pay the debt, right? I don't have to pay that cost. I think that's kind of terminology we see in the church as well. But what is God's example? What do we see when forgiveness takes place between God and human beings? Because he's the example, right? In your handout, I think that's the title, that when we look at God, when we look at Christ, he's the one that we are to follow, right? He's the example for us. We are to imitate him. We are to be like him, right? That's the goal. We are disciples of the Lord. We are to be transformed into his likeness. We are to forgive as he forgave us, Ephesians 4, Colossians. So he's the example. Do we all agree with that? You promise? Because my third point is going to be controversial. All right. He's the example. We're supposed to be like him. All right. Three thoughts on this one when it comes to forgiveness and consequences. Kadesh Barnea. In the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel comes to Kadesh Barnea, you all remember they send in the spies, right? To the land to scout it out to see how's it going in there. And the spies come back, and what did the spies say? Giants. We're scared. I don't want to go in. Right? I don't want to do it. And so what did the people say? We ain't going in, right? I don't want to do this. God gets mad and he says, all right, I'm going to kill y'all. You stupid. After all I've done for you, after taking you out of Egypt, after getting you out of slavery, after going through with the pillars and Mount Sinai, all that stuff, you get all the way to the land. You can enter in. I'm going to defeat those enemies and you won't go in. All right, fine. I'm going to discipline you and I'm going to zap you, right? But then Moses intercedes for them and it says God forgives them. But they still have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and that generation dies in the wilderness. They repent. God forgives them. And for 40 years, think about the graciousness of the Lord in this. He takes care of them in the wilderness. He feeds them. He waters them. He's there with them through those 40 years. He protects them, but they die there. That's the consequence of their sin, right? Because of their stupidity. Another one, I think, is David, right? Bathsheba, Uriah, that whole situation. Nathan comes, the prophet, and says, you messed up. And so David repents. God forgives, but there are still consequences, right? His son is still killed or dies. And then there's warfare in his kingdom for the rest of his reign. There will be no more peace in his kingdom because of his sin. Consequences. He has restored fellowship. Remember the big idea. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is the restored fellowship, right? It's that peace between us and God. He has peace with the generation there at Kadesh Barnea, but they still suffer the consequences. He has peace again with David when he repents, but there are still consequences. Another one, and this third point, it kind of needs to be with the first one, but it also, they're so connected, right? Because there is the idea that to forgive and forget means there won't be consequences because I've already forgotten about it, right? So those two concepts are kind of intrinsically connected. But I just wanted to just throw this idea of the judgment seat of Christ out. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we've done in the body, whether good or bad, right? It's that bad part we don't like to talk about. We don't want to talk about the bad stuff. But the bad stuff's going to come up, right? So does God just forget? Is there not going to be an impact at the judgment seat of Christ for those who have fallen into sin? Is that not going to just come up? You know what I mean? I think another example is in the parable of Luke 19. Remember the third servant? He's a believer. He's a picture of a believer. But what does the Lord say to him on that day? You're a lazy, wicked servant. There's consequences at the judgment seat of Christ, right? His mind is taken from him. And the Lord's remembering what he did. So the idea, again, that forgiveness is a literal forgetfulness from God, doesn't make sense. And I would say that's not what we're asked to do as believers either. It's not that we just ignore or forget. It's like spiritual amnesia. How can you tell somebody who's been sinned against, hey, in order to forgive them, you literally have to forget it? Now, let me just say, because I've spoken to some people in this room right now, can you forget? Can you? Yeah, sure, maybe, right? I mean, you have children, they sin against you and you forget about it, you know, 10, 20, 30 years later. Absolutely, you can. But is that what forgiveness means? Do you have to forget in order for forgiveness to occur? And I would say no. It's that distinction that we need to make, right? Also, Matthew 24, that's another judgment seat of Christ parable where the wicked servant stands before him. And it says he was a drunk and he was beating other servants. Like, again, there's this idea that the sin is pretty obvious there and it's not forgotten. And there are consequences at the judgment seat of Christ for those things. What about us? Just a couple examples. I got two scripture examples and then just kind of two illustrations. If my spouse cheats against me, am I allowed to divorce him? That's a consequence, right? I'm called to forgive, but can I still divorce him and forgive him? Can those two things are not synonymous, correct? That's my point, right? What about Paul and Mark? Remember in Acts, they're going on a missionary journey and Mark bows out. And then later, they're going on another missionary journey. And Paul says, nope, I don't want him with me, right? He's not trustworthy. I don't trust him. Is trust, do I have to trust the person again in order for forgiveness to occur? No, that's a consequence, right? If you have been found to be untrustworthy, I can forgive you, but that does not mean I have to trust you, right? Just two kind of, anecdotal, I guess we could say, examples that I wanted to give just within the church. How do we apply this to the church? What if someone is stealing from the church? What if somebody is found out to be stealing from the offering plate in your church? And he repents, the church forgives them, fellowship is restored. Will you let him still be a treasurer at your church? But what will the world say? You didn't really forgive me. If I have to suffer the consequences, then why don't you forgive me, right? That's how sometimes it's portrayed. And I think that is often also infiltrated in the church. I just wanted to mention briefly that I personally have known four churches in recent years where molestation has occurred with elders involved. Me personally. If you are in ministry, if you are a pastor or youth or whatever, I know that may seem like an extreme example, but I'm one person. And if I know that many examples, I guarantee you there's more people in this room that know other examples. What does it mean to forgive in those scenarios? Are we saying that those men should have access to children still? Thank you. That's the point. Okay. So those are some of the issues to just consider. All right. My third point is the most controversial. You're not allowed to throw tomatoes at me. I have no idea what time I have, so I may be over. I have 8 minutes, 9 minutes. I can do it. We can do it. Mm-hmm. Okay, great. Here we go. Forgiveness is unconditional. That's usually the tradition that we hear, okay? Forgiveness, you're just supposed to forgive no matter what, right? No matter the situation, just forgive them. Unconditional. I have my little lonely old man. This is how I describe it. We should forgive even if the offending person doesn't repent. That's usually what we're told, right? Is that how God forgives? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Is that how God? Remember the big idea. What is forgiveness all about? Forget fellowship, right? It's not about just ignoring it. And it's not about no consequences. It is about fellowship. Restored fellowship within the church. Okay? Specifically, I'm talking about within the church. I have four examples with God in forgiveness, right? Because again, he's the example. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, right, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Bob's pointed out, too, a lot of people miss the first part as well. He says, as you are walking in the light. It's actually two conditions. You want to be forgiven by God experientially, right? You want to have fellowship with him right now as his child. You are saved. You have eternal life. But do you want to have fellowship with him? Then you have to walk with him and you need to confess your sins. Sounds pretty conditional, right? This goes back to the whole distinction between salvation and discipleship within the free grace community, right? We're talking about discipleship here. Do you want to have fellowship with the Lord? Do you want to have that ongoing forgiveness? Then you have to walk with him and you have to confess, right? Another one is Acts 2. Dad mentioned this in his session. Peter says to those Jews that crucified the Lord that in order for them to have the remission of sins, they had to be baptized and repent. 2 Chronicles 7:14. A lot of people like to quote this and apply it to the United States. Can I just say, not about us. Says, if my people, talking about the Jews, if they were to call upon him, if they are to humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive them. That's a lot of conditions, isn't it? Right? John 13:8. Now, technically, for the word forgive doesn't occur here, but I do think we are dealing with forgiveness with the washing of the disciples' feet, right? Remember what the Lord says to Peter. Peter says, oh, I don't want you to wash my feet. But he says, if you want to have part with me, what do you got to do? You got to let me wash your feet, right? It's conditional. So, and those, by the way, these are just four examples. I could go on. There's so many other examples where we see that in order for there to be fellowship with the Lord, there is conditions. Repentance sometimes is necessary. If you are living in outright rebellion, you have to repent. For those who are walking with the Lord, confession is necessary. For the Jews who crucified the Lord, they needed to get baptized. Different people, different conditions. So, here's a kind of a general statement I wanted to say about it. Forgiveness is a two-party system, right? It requires two to tango, don't it? You can't be doing it by yourself. But what do we do to forgiveness? We say, oh, it's just about you. It's just about you. I'm like, is that how forgiveness works between us and God? It's just about him and we're not involved at all? Obviously not. The Greek word for forgive, now I'll be honest, I'm going to confess my sins to you right now. I've not chased the rabbit down completely in the Old Testament. I just haven't, you know, I'm working through it right now. But in the New Testament, the word forgive occurs 70 times. About 20 deal with human forgiveness, us within the church, okay? And I'm just going to go, I kind of broke them down into four categories here for you, and this is on your handout. There's the category of like Jesus. That's Ephesians 4:32. That's on the back of your handout and Colossians 3:13. We are to forgive like him, forgive like God forgave us, right? You've all heard that. Now, again, part of my argument here is if his forgiveness is conditional, then we're to forgive like him. What does that mean for our forgiveness between believers? I would say it's also conditional, right? We're supposed to be like him. He's the example. Then doesn't that mean that the offending person also needs to repent towards me? Both parties need to be involved if we're to be like him. I know I messed this up. It didn't say for me. So ignore that. That's the other category. We'll come back to it. The repentance issue, I think we see in three passages in particular where it's very clear. Luke 17, Peter comes to the Lord and says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? And you all remember what he says? 70 times seven. He says, 70 times seven, rebuke him if he repents. Conditional. If he repents, forgive him. Right? 70 times seven. He comes to you, he repents. Every single time, you are to forgive him if he repents. Very conditional language there. We also see this in 2 Corinthians 2:7. Paul's talking about the church there, and he says to forgive and comfort this man who is overcome by sorrow. So the man is overcome by sorrow. He's repenting. Therefore, you need to forgive and comfort, right? Anybody ever experienced somebody who has sinned terribly and because of it, they repent and they are so overcome with shame and guilt? What should you do? You should forgive and comfort, right? Matthew 18 is a big one. Matthew 18, I mentioned earlier already, but let me just break that down a little bit. First of all, Luke 17, the conversation with the Lord about forgive when he repents, the same conversation is recorded in Matthew. Now, in Matthew, it does not say repent. It doesn't add that. But I would say it's there in Luke, So therefore, I'm pretty sure it's implied there in Matthew. In fact, I would argue it's very clearly there in Matthew, because before the Lord is talking to Peter, he gives the parable of the lost sheep. Y'all know, remember the lost sheep? Luke 15, right? It's also in Matthew 18. He says there's the lost sheep. He needs to repent, right? He needs to come back. The shepherd goes, finds him, and brings him back. And then the Lord says, when your brother sins, you need to go after him. You need to go rebuke. And we're trying to get him back into fellowship, right? That's the goal. Remember the big picture. Forgiveness is the fellowship. We're trying to restore them back, right? Then the Lord, after his discussion with Peter about forgiving 70 times 7 there in Matthew, he gives another parable. It's about the unforgiving servant. And in the parable of the unforgiving servant, the thing I want to point out is the other servant that he's not forgiving, right? You all remember the story? There's a servant. The master forgives him. Then he turns around and he doesn't forgive the other guy. The other guy in the parable, he's repenting. He begs for forgiveness. He's repenting. That's the problem. He's repenting and the guy's not forgiving him. So I'm not saying we aren't called to forgive, right? But I would say that we are called to forgive like Christ did, which is when the offending party has repented. That's the focus. The other thing I want to point out, Dad mentioned John 20:23 as well in his session. The Lord, the only time that forgiveness is mentioned in the Gospel of John. And it says, the Lord is speaking to the disciples and he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain, or if you don't forgive, depending on your translation, the sins of any, they are retained. That is also similar language to Matthew 18. That which you bind in heaven will be bound, or that which you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, right? Same idea. That which you don't, won't. The point that I want to make here is that Jesus is pretty clearly saying, you can retain sin. You can decide as the disciples, as the authority of the church that's about to go out and be established through the disciples, you can decide that sins shall not be forgiven in some sense, right? My point in that is to say, is it always sinful to not forgive the sins? I know it's kind of like a weird mind, but for example, could the disciples say, or in the example of Matthew 18, that person is unrepentant, therefore we're going to excommunicate them out of the church, and they are not forgiven. They do not have fellowship with us. Is that wrong? My point is that there are contexts in which we don't have to forgive. We do not have to restore fellowship with that person, because remember, forgiveness is a fellowship issue. And then the other one, just a category I have, is forgive to be forgiven. These are in the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? The idea here is that God will not forgive us unless we forgive other people, right? I think it's kind of interesting because it's like this inception moment where it's like forgiveness within forgiveness. Okay. The thing I want to point out is God's withholding forgiveness if we withhold forgiveness, right? God will withhold forgiveness if we withhold forgiveness. Therefore, just another statement, is it wrong to withhold forgiveness at times? Is it a sin to withhold forgiveness all the time? Sometimes it's not a sin. God withholds forgiveness. That's what he's saying in these passages. God says, I will not forgive you unless you forgive your brothers. So can God sin? No. He can withhold forgiveness, right? He's saying the disciples can withhold forgiveness in certain contexts. So withholding forgiveness in and of itself is not a sin unless the offender repents. That's the distinction that we need to make. I was making these slides on this program. And this was a stock image. I didn't create this. This was what the secular company that does the PowerPoint slide had when you searched forgiveness. And I thought it was kind of interesting, so I wanted to point it out. Forgiveness is for you, not for them. That's what the world says, right? Forgiveness is not about them. It's about you. You're hurt. You're hurting. You need to forgive. Forgiveness is to heal your heart. It doesn't matter about them. And what I'm trying to argue here is, Nope, I'm pretty sure forgiveness is about both people. I would say that's kind of selfish. And I don't think that's what forgiveness between us and God looks like. I don't think forgiveness when God forgives us is just about God. Pretty sure I'm involved in that little party, right? Thank God I'm involved in that little party. The other thing, this is my disclaimer and then I'm done. I think some people, when I've had this conversation with them, they think that I'm saying that believers shouldn't, that we can stay angry and bitter and resentful if they don't repent. And that's not my point. Thank you. I'm glad you all saw that. We are not to be bitter and angry. If the person is unrepentant, we should not be angry and bitter and angry and seeking vengeance. But that's not forgiveness. That's your emotional state. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is the restoration of fellowship between these two parties. And I think that's super important. And this part in particular that I just want to point out. I think that the way that forgiveness is often thought about in this sense, that it's just me, myself, and I doing it by myself in a closet somewhere, and I'm just not mad at them anymore, and I just let it go. What about them? What about them? You know, I was talking to somebody earlier about the idea of rebuking. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To go to your brother in Christ and say, in grace, you've sinned against me and this is a problem. Is that easy to do? How often do we do that? Be honest. How often do we really do that? We don't like to do that, do we? And so what do? We say, well, forgiveness is just about me then, right? Forgiveness is just me by myself, right? Because it's just about me and not them. It's just me. And what I'm saying is, no, forgiveness is also about them because they're sick. They're hurting because they're sinning, and sin leads to sickness and hurting and death and destruction. And as believers, we should care about them, that we go to them and we seek them out, like the woman in the prodigal or in the lost coin, right? That we take the word of God, that we try to draw them in. That is what Christ does. And therefore, we should be like him. Go to them, seek them out in hopes that they are restored to fellowship through forgiveness. I think that is the loving thing. Not ignoring it, not covering it under a rug, but going to them and confronting the sin, as difficult as that is. And by the way, even if it means that they rebuke you and say you're the problem, because again, that might be what happens. They may say, why aren't you being like Christ? Why don't you just forgive me? Because it's really hard for forgiveness to occur if you're continuing to slap me in the face, right? But there's this idea that that's the way it should be, right? That we should just ignore the sin. And so I would argue that no, forgiveness is not an ignoring of sin. It's not just forgetting it. It doesn't negate consequences, and it certainly requires both parties. But that it is the restoration of peace between the two people. That's the way it works between us and God, and that is the way it should work between us and within the body of Christ. All right. That's it. That's what I got. I have no idea where I'm at on time. You got?
5 minutes over.
I'm 5 minutes over. Great. That means you can only ask one question.